Thank you. Amen. I can still remember the conversation, though it occurred several years ago. I was having a conversation with a man that I was certain that I had never met before. And yet this man kept insisting that he knew me, that we had met before. Well, as we talked a little further, we soon discovered that he had been a college classmate of my oldest son, David. And though we had never met before, he thought he knew me because David, I guess of all my kids, David looks a lot like me. The rest of them have the good fortune of looking more like their mother. David bears a distinct family resemblance to his father. Now, our text this morning that I'm about to read tells us that as Christians, the time that we bear a particular family resemblance to our Heavenly Father, the time when we look most like our Father, is when we're engaged in the activity of peacemaking, of making peace with each other. Our text is brief, just one verse, found near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It's part of that group of verses that we've come to know as the Beatitudes. I'm going to read a little bit of the context here. It's Matthew chapter 5. I'll read the first 9 verses. You can find it in your pew Bible at some part in the beginning of the New Testament. Don't have a page number for you. But let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. Matthew 5 at verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Will you pray with me? Our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that your word is so clear. We thank you that as we come now and listen to your word, that your Spirit comes also, and we pray that he would bear your word into our hearts. We believe, O Lord, from your word that you're about making us as believers more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray for your Spirit to work in just that way this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen. You may be seated. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. The time when we look most like our Father is when we are making peace. This verse, of course, does not stand alone. God has called us to live in peace. That's 1 Corinthians 7:15. He calls us to actively seek peace and pursue it. That's 1 Peter 3:11. And then he says, make every effort to live in peace with all men. That's Hebrews 12:14. And so far as it depends on us, we are to live at peace with everyone. That's Romans 12:18. You would understand, of course, if you're alive and well this morning, that conflict is inevitable. We deal with it in our homes. We deal with it in the workplace, in our schools, and yes, even in our church. And so because it's around everywhere, And because God is so clear on what we're to do and how we're to do it, we need to learn from His Word how to deal with conflict quickly in a straightforward and a biblical way. This morning we want to talk about biblical peacemaking at the personal level. We want to look at what a peacemaker looks like. This one whom is blessed, who is blessed by Jesus, the one who is called the Son of God. We're going to look at his humility, his activity, and finally, his identity. In the first place, the humility of the peacemaker. The peacemaker looks in three different directions. First of all, he has an inward look. When a peacemaker looks at himself, he sees the fact that there is sin still clinging. And he sees himself as one who has no rights and no privileges. I wonder if you've taken a good look at yourself lately. Have you seen yourself as poor in spirit? Have you ever mourned over the blackness of your own heart? You see, if you've looked honestly at yourself, tough to do, tough for me to do. And if you've hungered and you thirsted after His righteousness, then maybe you won't be so concerned about your own rights and your own privileges. And in the midst of these inevitable conflicts, you won't be asking a question, what's in this thing for me, or how can I win this thing at all costs? One of the best ways that I know of to test whether you're really growing as a Christian peacemaker is whether you're coming to hate your natural sinful self more and more. Whether you can say with Paul, "O wretched man that I am." You see, if you have not said that, or perhaps you cannot say that for one reason or another, I don't believe you're going to be a peacemaker. That's where it kind of starts. The humility of a peacemaker begins with the inward look, and then it moves to the outward look. Because you see, the peacemaker has a new view of other people. You know, he becomes concerned about them, perhaps more concerned about them than he is about himself. Peacemaker doesn't talk about people that are offensive or difficult for him to deal with. He says, rather, I must have pity on them, have mercy upon them. The moment you and I begin to look at another person even a little bit in that way, we're on the road toward making peace. Since we're in church this morning, let's talk about our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, sometimes when we get in conflict with one another, we get the attitude somewhere in our minds that he or she ought to know better. Well, that could be very true. But you know, when I think like that, it's not particularly helpful or peaceful. You know what's going on when I say that? In my heart, I know better. That's what my pride is saying. I know better. Why don't they? God says, knowledge puffs me up. But only love can build him up. The inward look, the outward look. Finally, the humility of a peacemaker involves the upward look. Peacemaker really only has one concern. That's not winning the argument or the disagreement. What's the single concern of the peacemaker? The glory of God, not the glory of myself. You see, winning an argument or a dispute is all about the glory of myself. The glory of God, on the other hand, was the only concern of the Lord Jesus Christ. His interest was not in himself, but it was in the glory of God. The peacemaker's central concern, therefore, is the glory of God, and God is not glorified by conflicts, particularly within his body. And so the peacemaker is a man or a woman who is ready to humble himself or herself, ready to do almost anything to promote the glory of God. He's prepared to suffer wrong. He's prepared to suffer injustice. He's prepared to lose an argument in order that peace might be produced and God's glory magnified. That's the humility of the peacemaker. But what about the activity of the peacemaker? Now, here is where the rubber meets the road. Here is where we prove whether we're really involved in peacemaking or not. The activity of a peacemaker is kind of simple to explain, but difficult for all of us, myself included, to put into practice. Paradoxically, I think the activity of a peacemaker begins with silence. To be a peacemaker, you must first learn to control the hardest thing to control there is, your tongue. You know, James in his epistle says a lot about our tongues. But you know, there would be far less discord in the world, far less discord in this and every other church, if we would hear those simple words of James and by God's grace begin to put them into practice more and more. Some of you know where I'm going. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. One of the best ways to start being a peacemaker is just to learn not to say anything. When something is said, I know I'm tempted to reply. And I know you are too. But it's almost always better if we don't do it right away anyhow and think about what we're going to say. I mean, I hear people say, well, I've got to speak my mind. I hear Christians say, I think sort of assumed to be more spiritual take on that when the Christian says, well, I've got to say what's on my heart. As if somehow it's going to be more sanctified that way. You know what the Bible says. The Bible says that as Christians, we're meant to be new men and new women. Made like who? Made after the image and the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. The first activity in making peace is silence. Second activity of the peacemaker is study. Study, first of all, the situation. Let some time go by. You face a situation that begins to look like trouble. We've already said you must not speak, but you ought to be thinking. You ought to be studying both the situation and the scriptures. Put that situation in the context of the gospel. The situations that you and I face in life come from where? Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son, S-O-N, of love. And so put that situation in the context of the gospel. What are the implications of this? I am not the only one involved. What about the cause of Jesus Christ? What about this church? What about the people who are dependent upon this situation? What about the people who are yet outside this situation? What about my family? What about his or her family? You see, the minute I begin to think like this, with a broader perspective, I'm on the road toward making peace. As long as I'm thinking in a purely personal sense, like what's in it for me, there's going to be war. There's going to be continued conflict. At least I'm going to keep the thing fanned. Ask yourself, can I imagine in any way, shape, or form that this conflict provides an opportunity for me to glorify God? Our world, no secret to any of us, our world is filled with conflict at every level. You would understand that there are few lasting solutions, if any, to this conflict. But you see, when conflicts are resolved, as they are in God's way, people notice. It's unusual. And what happens? God is glorified at a minimum. I know stories, and you do too, of people coming to Christ in that context. And then conflict, of course, provides an opportunity for you and I to become more like Christ. That's what God's involved in working in your life and in my life, isn't he? If you're a believer here this morning, he's making you over. This is a total makeover. This is a makeover that nobody else on this earth ever talks about. Making you over in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. How's he doing that? I'd submit to you that conflict is one of the ways he's doing that. Because you see, Jesus hardly knew a day on this earth that he wasn't in conflict with somebody. And so to become like him is to become involved in conflict and be changed by that conflict and be made more and more like the Lord Jesus. Finally, conflict involves an opportunity for you and I to serve other people. Service is the final activity of the peacemaker. We studied Romans 12 a couple of weeks ago, and you remember what it says there, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Let me tell you something about conflict. It often comes because one or both of the parties in that conflict have got other issues going on in their lives. They're upset about other things. And they're taking it out on the most convenient subject that they can find at any moment. They're miserable for one reason or another. And as the old saying goes, misery loves company. You see him over there, and you don't want anything to do with him. I mean, he's been saying things about you, and God says you must serve him. And that may mean that you've got to humble yourself and go and talk to him. You may have to take the initiative, and we don't like to do that. You may even have to apologize to him. Now, when you do that, let me say that you don't start out by saying, if I've offended you, I apologize. I mean, you think I've offended you, I surely don't think I've offended you, but if you want to think that way, well, then I'll apologize. I mean, you've offended him. He's offended. And so simply ask for his forgiveness. I mean, is that hard? That's what we need to be doing. We've looked at the peacemaker, his humility, his activity, and finally, we're going to come to the identity of the peacemaker. Who is he? Well, first of all, he's a son. He's a child of God. That's our scripture verse this morning. He looks like his father. There's a family resemblance. There's a glorious and grand title that God takes for himself in the scriptures. I think it's the most beautiful title of all. He calls himself the God of Peace. That description is found in four or five different verses, Romans, Hebrews, 1 Corinthians, Old Testament book of Judges, the God of peace. Do you remember? I hope you do. Why God sent his son into the world? God is holy. We sang about that as we began our service this morning. He's just. He's righteous. He's absolute in all of his qualities. But he's also the God of peace. And that's why he sent his son into the world. You remember where war came from? The very first war that we read about in the Bible was between two brothers, Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4. But before there was war between people on this earth, there was war between people and God. We read about that one chapter earlier in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve deliberately rebelled against God. So where did war come from? It came from man. It came from sin. It came from Satan. But this God of peace, he didn't watch our wars. He didn't watch our conflicts from the safety of heaven. He came down. He did something. God has made peace, and he humbled himself in the Lord Jesus Christ to produce that peace. That's why peacemakers are called children or sons of God. You see, when we're making peace, what we're doing is what God has already done for us. God stood upon his rights. If he stood upon his dignity, his person as God, if God had not somehow bothered to become involved, the consequences for you and for me would have been desperate. If God had not gotten involved in this conflict that we started with him, if he had not gotten involved in that conflict, you and I wouldn't be in here this morning. We'd be on that fast road to hell. It's that simple. And it is because God is the God of peace that he sent his son and provided salvation for us. To be a peacemaker is to be like God. A peacemaker is a son. He is also a sibling. Because, you see, the peacemaker is the younger brother, the younger sister of the one who is called the Prince of Peace. There was no necessity for the Lord Jesus to come down here. He came deliberately, he came willingly, he came voluntarily into this world because he is the Prince of Peace. I need to think about that more than I do. You need to think about that more than you do. And you need to think about it when you don't want to get involved or you don't want to stay involved in this difficult and often messy process of peacemaking. Paul says he made peace through the blood of his cross. He gave himself so that you and I might be at peace with God and that we might have therefore, peace with each other. He came down to this earth, the angels sang, peace on earth. When he left this earth, he said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. In his coming and his going, he talked about peace. He came down as a man. He humbled himself even to death on the cross. Why? Why? Because he was not thinking about Jesus. He was not thinking about himself. He was thinking about you, and he was thinking about me, and he was thinking about making peace between God and sinful people like us. And so Paul writes, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Each of you should look not only to your own interests. Nothing gets us to look at our own interests like conflict. Gives me tunnel vision. And who's at the other end of that tunnel? Me. Not Jesus. Me. Each of you should look not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. We find it difficult, don't we, to initiate this process that I'm talking about here this morning, peacemaking. Find it hard to make the first move. We always sort of imagine that the other guy who's wrong because I'm right, that he needs to make the first move. Jesus makes it clear at two places who makes the first move. One is Matthew 18, where he's dealing with the situation where we think that somebody has done us wrong, that we've been offended. And what happens in that situation? It says, if your brother sins against you, go. Go talk to him. Show him his fault. And in Matthew 5, he deals with the flip side, where somebody else thinks that I have done him wrong. And he says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, even if you're on your way to church, you go by his house first. And you talk to him even before you come to worship. So he's got us coming and going. Somebody has offended me. Somebody thinks I have offended them. In either case, I need to go. Why? Because, dear people, we are people of peace. We are the people of God, the people of the way, the people of the King, the people of the Redeemer. Because of all of that, we are people of peace. We are all products. You're a believer here this morning. If you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you haven't, understand that the Lord Jesus stands ready to welcome you into his family. Pray to him. Ask him to make peace between, in a particular way, for you today with God. But if you're a believer, you're a product of peacemaking. Products of the divine peacemaking of the God of peace and the Prince of peace. In the midst of this culture of conflict that we live in, work in, go to school in, day after day after day, may we be known in a very special way by those around us as people of peace. May the God of peace make you a peacemaker wherever and whenever you encounter conflict. Pray for God's grace for your brothers and sisters right here at First Presbyterian Church. It'd be wonderful if we would be known throughout this city and region as a place where there is peace and you can find out about peace. Do you have conflicts? Do you have problems in your marriage? Do you have problems in the workplace? Go over there. Those people know something about the peace of God, that we might have solutions to life's inevitable conflicts. A couple of weeks from now on Sunday morning during the Sunday school hour, I want to begin to initiate here at this church a peacemaking team. When we exhaust our ability to settle our differences on a personal level, I want a team of people who will have some more training and be able to go in and talk to both sides and mediate and coach and all that kind of thing. If you're interested in something like that, we're gonna put more information in the bulletin this week, but that'll be 2 weeks from today, so keep that in mind. Well, we're out of time. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the peace of God which passes all understanding. We thank you, O Lord, for your promise that you will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. O Lord, work these principles into my life much more than they are. Work them into our hearts and our lives as we deal with each other at home, at work, here in our church. Father, help us to be peacemakers, even as you have so graciously made peace with us through the blood of the cross. We thank you for that. for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to stand for the benediction, and we will take just a little bit of time before we begin our congregational meeting. We have folks over in the chapel that need to come in here to join us. I'll ask another thing. Don't go anywhere, but you'll want to move in closer to one another. I know Presbyterians don't like to do that, but you're going to have to today so we can accommodate the other folks coming in. Let's stand now for God's benediction. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.